I want to start this morning. I want to tell you a story about a man whose name is Edward Kimball. And most of you have probably never heard of Edward Kimball before. He's a simple guy. He's from Detroit, Michigan, around the 19th century is when he lived. And he's relatively obscure in the course of human history. But I think as you hear his story, you'll realize just how big of an impact that he actually had. He was a Sunday school teacher for a group of adolescent boys, again, in just a small community church in Detroit. And he was very passionate about his job as a Sunday school teacher because he had it in his mind that he would make sure that every single one of his dozen or so boys in his class had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he was so passionate about it that one day he went to visit the shoe store where one of these boys who he knew was having a hard time with this whole process worked. He worked stocking shelves. And he talked with him about Jesus and convinced him of the transforming power of Jesus in his life. And that day this young man asked Jesus into his life and it transformed him. It changed him. It made a huge significant difference in his life. And that young man's name was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody is one of the men who is pictured up here in the far left. This is D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody went on to become a great evangelist in all across the country and kind of had a home base in Chicago, set up the Moody Institute, set up the Moody Church, a very influential place over the course of the last few hundred years. But D.L. Moody, in his evangelism crusades and things, reached a man named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer is the guy to his right there. And he received Christ through a crusade that D.L. Moody had put on. And he was an English pastor and evangelist who had a huge impact upon the nation of England and even ran some crusades over here in the U.S., where during one of his crusades, he introduced Christ to a guy named J. Wilbur Chapman, who is the guy with the giant mustache who looks like Stalin. And that guy has some serious mustache game. But anyways, he was an evangelist. He became an evangelist in the early 1900s, and he put on a crusade in which the guy to the far top right was led to Christ, and his name was, the guy to his right, who's Billy Sunday, who's a ball player. He was a baseball player. He had a day off one day. He went to a crusade from this guy, J. Wilbur Chapman, came to Christ. Billy Sunday, a lot of you have heard of him. He had incredible ministry. Lots of books were written about him and all the things that he did. And it was Billy Sunday's crusade that led the next guy to the top right to Christ, whose name is Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham went on to be an evangelist. All these guys were evangelists. And he put on a crusade in North Carolina, at which time there was kind of a controversy as he was reaching out to this local high school. He uncovered the fact that a lot of the young boys were going to a house of ill repute, a horror house, on their lunch break, and it brought the whole community into controversy. All these young boys were angry and upset at this, and so they decided to get together, and they were going to go and ruin this guy's meeting and just go crazy at this guy's revival meeting. And there was a young man who had heard about this, and his name was Billy Frank, and he heard about this rabble-rousing that was about to go on. He wasn't really going to be a part of it. He just wanted to see what would happen. And so he went to this revival meeting for that purpose, really was influenced by what Mordecai Ham was saying, and received Christ that day in this really powerful way, went on to transform his life. And of course, this young man named Billy Frank eventually came to be known as Billy Graham, who was the greatest evangelist of really all time. It is estimated, has reached 2.2 billion people, billion with a B, and has made one of the biggest impacts in human history for the gospel, preached to more people than the Apostle Paul. And Billy Graham, as it would have it, went on to hold a crusade in which our very own Valerie Vigner gave her heart to Christ. And so by that measure, Westside Church probably wouldn't have been a church if it wasn't for this young man, Edward Kimball. Long string of events, but I arrived there. And as the old adage goes, you can count the apples in a tree, but you can't count the apples from a seed. I love that adage, and especially as we introduce this topic this morning, because our children and that next generation, they really do represent the idea of a seed. They are pure energy and potential, right? And the impact that we can have upon that next generation, upon these seeds, goes in so many directions. It could spread like wildfire, become something as huge and as impacting as all these lists of different evangelists and people who have made such an impact in our world for Christ. And that's the power of really the influence of one person. And what I want to inspire you with is you could be that person. You could be that person who desires to influence a single person's life, a single child's life in this case, and you never know what God is going to do in and through that. I want to talk to you about a strategy that we have as a church that we call Orange, and we're calling this sermon series Think Orange. And I know right off the bat, some of you are going to be like, oh, wait a minute, I don't have kids, I'm not interested in being involved with kids, and I hope to change your mind a little bit this morning about that. If I don't, it's okay. You can still be a part of this church. We don't always just talk about kids and children, even though I have four of them running around in my house. But I do want to help inspire you to be able to make an impact in this next generation, because I really feel like it's something that God has called us to as a church. We have a strategy for what we do with our children's ministry, and it's something that's much more than just our children's ministry. It's what we want to do as a church to impact the next generation. We have a curriculum that we teach called Luke 2:52, and there's a simple passage of scripture, Luke 2:52, and it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is speaking of Jesus' adolescence. It comes right after that story of Jesus at the temple, his parents lose him, and all of that goes on. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that's what we want to cultivate in the lives of every single one of our kids. And this doesn't happen, and this is really what I want to convince you of, this doesn't happen with all of us working together strategically to ensure that it happens. Intentionally investing our efforts, our energy, our insight, our influence, our experience into the lives of these young seeds, these young children. And so we really want to challenge you, we want to help you understand how critical and important this is. In recent weeks, we've been working together, recent months really, we've been working with Amanda Martinez, who is our pastor to families and children, and Jason Harwood, who is our pastor to families and youth, works with our teenagers. And we've been having lots and lots of conversations about this strategy and how it needs to become more encompassed by our entire church. And so we've been talking about what that looks like, how we can accomplish that, and how important that is to what God wants to see happen in the next generation. And the truth of the matter is that our kids, they grew up incredibly fast. I've got a sophomore in high school. He just went out on a date recently, freaked me out, you know, and I'm like, what is going on? He's not ready. I don't know what I'm going to do. And this is, I mean, they grow up so fast, but the truth of the matter is that they have such tremendous potential and energy. Before you know it, they are going to be running the world. You know, that's how quickly that this moves. And we want to ensure that we've prepared them and adequately invested in them, that they provide the leadership to really take our world in the right direction and the way that God would want us to go. And so what we want to do in this sermon series is really just imagine what we can do as a church in particular, joining together with the family to make an impact on that next generation. And so I want to talk about how we could team up as a church and as the family to make this happen. All of us are the church, and many of you represent families in this room. And so I think that all of us are included in this process. If you go back to that first slide, Think Orange is the color orange for a very specific reason. We're going to talk about church and family and those colors in a minute. But orange is a color that symbolizes a lot of things. It symbolizes health. You think about all the foods that kids don't like but are good for them. Orange foods, they like tangerines, but sweet potatoes, you know, carrots, all these things that are packed with beta carotene and vitamin C. Orange is a color that symbolizes health. It stands out as a bold color. If you're an interior designer or if you're into clothing design, you know that orange stands out. If I was wearing orange shoes, we would call those statement shoes, right? Orange creates a statement. I didn't do that this morning, although I probably should have. That would have been a great illustration. But the case can be made that orange is one of God's favorite colors. He's put it out there in our creation all sorts of different ways. I think the rainbow. Orange is the color that is the second color in between red and yellow there. It's just blending all things together. Think of autumn, one of the most beautiful seasons in which there's orange covering the forests. And you think about the sun as it rises in the morning, orange across the sky, at least if you could see the sky, or the sunset where there's orange every night. And, you know, it is a beautiful color. It is a color that makes a statement. And so I like it for those reasons. But the coolest thing about orange is, and this is really all colors, colors blend together to create new possibilities. Colors blend together to creatively, you know, bring about something vibrant and something new and something bold. And that's really one of the metaphors that we want to draw from this idea of orange, that the church is a symbol that is a color that we want to symbolize by the color yellow. Family is the color red. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. And the two of them together create orange. And we believe that the church and the family, these two combined influences, can make a huge impact in the lives of the next generation. The combining of these two things together, these two influences, can make a big impact. It's happened all the time in our world. Harvard University took their research and their wisdom, and they combined with the creativity of Jim Henson to bring us Sesame Street, yeah? Something that made a huge impact. Or you look at a father, a family man, who combined his knowledge and understanding as a father with the amusement park and created Disneyland. Walt Disney came up with that. Or Richard and Valerie Vicknair, who combined their efforts to create the most beautiful and witty woman who has ever donned the face of the planet. My wife. You gotta score points every now and then. Every once in a while, I make a comment that draws down on the account, if you know what I mean. So I gotta invest every once in a while. So let's talk about this combination, these two influences working together. I think it's true. The church and the family, they seem to be at this crossroads. It's a crossroads where people are saying the church is losing its influence. If you look at the demographics of the church, it's just getting older and older and older, and people are saying it's out of touch. It's out of touch with the reality. They've lost their ability to influence the world. And some say that the family is something, that the home is something we should give up on as well. Families are disintegrating. Parents, as statistics are showing, are largely becoming very ineffective in their parenting responsibilities. And so they say it's time to strategize and think of new models for this. And in some cases, the church has tried to step in and say, okay, well, we can be a family to people. And I've heard this a lot. The family is saying, hey, well, we don't need the church. We'll just be a church ourselves, right? But the sad thing about that is, really, without these combined influences working to impact the next generation, we're really just losing the power of one influence. You know, we're not gaining much of anything from that. And so we want to really bring those two influences together, strategize, work together on the same page. And that's what this strategy is really about, that we can get on the same page, that we can come together to really make an impact in the next generation. We are all in this together. We need each other. For those of you who are seniors and you've raised your kids, and maybe you've got a few grandkids that you see every once in a while, but we need your wisdom. We need your experience as parents who are parenting these kids. We need you in that. If you are a single, automatically, right off the bat, just because of your status, you're way cooler than I will ever be as a dad. Right? I'm telling you right now. I mean, if you are a person who's, you know, you're still dating, right? You still go out and hang out late at night. Like, you still do these things. Kids see you automatically as relevant. It's true. It's so true. And so we need you. And then you need kids. I mean, some of you might not believe this, right? But kids are full of energy and adventure and wonder. You need some of that in your life. I was thinking about the movie we recently watched, Christmas Vacation, right? And there's this juxtaposition between, okay, I don't know the word. All right, so Christmas vacation, there is the Griswold family old-fashioned Christmas, right? And then there's Todd and Margot. I mean, come on, you don't want to be Todd and Margot, all concerned about your stereo and your clean carpet. They're the yuppies next door. They don't have any kids, right? And then there's Christmas vacation where Griswold, okay, this is a bad illustration. Let's just scratch that. It's full of life, full of energy, and full of wonder. That's where I was going, okay? So let's talk about these colors for a second. Let's transition. The church is symbolized by the color yellow, and here's why. The church illuminates. The church is uniquely and strategically placed on the earth to display God's glory to the world. The role of the church is simply to be a light that shines Jesus. Jesus said it himself. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You got to let your light shine." We all sing that song as kids. I always love Christmas Eve service. When there's this chaos of Christmas, there's Santa Claus, there's gifts, there's all this commercialism, and we all come in together, and it happened again this year, Christmas Eve, and we light what we call the Christ candle, because Jesus came to be a light to this world, and we're all saying, hey, I want to shine that light. You know, we take these candles, and we light them all up across this room, and we say, hey, this is about Jesus coming into this world and the light that he gives. It centers us. It brings us back to the true reality of what Christmas is all about, what life is all about. And we want to shine that light as the church. That's the church's role, to be a light to the world, shining who Jesus is. I love this quote from Anne Lamott. She's a popular writer, and she says this: "The main reason I make my son go to church is that I want to give him what I found in the world, which is to say a path and a little light to see by. Most of the people I know who have what I want, which is to say purpose, heart, balance, gratitude, joy, are people with a deep sense of spirituality. They follow a brighter light than the glimmer of their own candle, and they are part of something beautiful." Now, that's what we are a part of when we come to be a part of the church, a place that shines brightly the light of Jesus. The church exists to show who Jesus is. And I always say this, it's one thing for my children to see my wife and myself displaying the love of Jesus, the compassion, the grace, the peace of Jesus Christ in our lives, and to say, oh, that's because of Christ in our life. It's another thing to have a whole community of people, hundreds of people, or maybe thousands of people who profess Christ, who are exemplifying to my children the love, the joy, the peace, the grace of Jesus Christ. If they see that, all of a sudden they connect the dots. This isn't just unique to my parents. There's something about a relationship with Jesus that generates these kinds of things. And when they see that, the influence is huge. I want my children to see that. I want all of our children to see that. And so the church is this powerful influence in the lives of the next generation, or at least it has the potential to really shine a light brightly to reveal Jesus Christ, who he is in our lives, who he is in this world. And then there's the home. And if we could go back to that first picture again, the home is represented by this color red. Red, because red is, right, you say the home is where the heart is, right? The home is where the love is, right? Red is symbolized as the heart and as love. And you know, it really, truly is that place. I think it has the potential to be that kind of place. I recently went home for the holidays, went home to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, which is where my parents live and my brother and sister live, and had this kind of experience. You know, had the experience of coming home and the warmth of those relationships and all the past experiences and all those things, and most of the time it's pretty warm. But we go there and engage in conversations with my brothers and sisters. I'm the guy that shares all the stories about what my sister did or what my brother did to all the cousins, right? And so that's my job, is just to spill the beans on all the terrible things we did to each other and all the crazy stories, and it's such a great time. But I remember having a conversation this last time with my brother and I, and we were talking about the differences, and he's 7 years younger than me, and so he grew up really in a lot a different way than I did. When I was growing up, my family was very poor. My dad struggled to find work and to really be successful. And right about the time I left the house, he got a great job and has done very well financially since then. And so my brother grew up in a very different experience, right? He had money to go to college. He had money for his car. I had none of those things. And so I was complaining. And I was saying, you had it so easy. You had it so great. I had none of that stuff. And then my dad was talking about retiring. I said, you don't need to retire. You need to work until the day you die so you have more to impart to the rest of us. No, I was just joking. But we were talking back and forth, and I was just realizing, I had this realization in that moment that truly, and I can honestly say this, it wasn't about the stuff that my dad provided for me. It wasn't about the things that we enjoyed or didn't enjoy. It really was a legacy that he imparted in me that meant more than anything else that he could ever give me. That's what he left in my heart and in my life. And I know that as parents, we want to do anything and everything that we can to ensure our children's happiness. This is important to us. I realize my job as a parent isn't solely to provide for their happiness. There's a lot more than that. And yet in the moment, you know, when they're pressuring or they're trying to convince me of something that they need in order to make them happy, I oftentimes cave in. This is why they get McNuggets or a pet fish or get to listen to Taylor Swift in the minivan or whatever else. You know, I'm trying to cave in to their happiness and the experience of their happiness. And there's an entire marketing industry that's really built around this idea that as parents, we want to make our kids happy. The advertisers know we're going to sign up for anything and everything to make sure that they are socially adept, they're experientially rich, that they are academically well-rounded. We hire coaches, we hire tutors, we hire mentors, we hire anything, instructors, so they could dance better, so they could sing clearer, so they could jump higher, so they could hit harder than anybody else, right? And this is kind of the focus of parenting these days, or easily can become the focus. And at some point, we as parents cross a line. I don't know if we realize it in the moment that it's happening, but we can cross a line, and in pursuit of all these things that we think are going to make our children happy, we can threaten to squash what makes them come fully alive. And that is relationships. Relationships. I know, because I can look back on memories. I can look back on moments in my parenting where I have missed the point, where I have made it about their development or what they have or the resources they're equipped with, rather than fighting for their hearts, right? Rather than focusing on the relationship and focusing on the long enduring relationship that exists between father and children or between mother and children. And relationship is really the pursuit. It's not about being experientially rich. It's about fighting for their hearts. It's about pursuing that relationship. And too many of us as parents, we wake up and we realize we've missed it. We've neglected it. We've lost sight of the priority. And so in this sermon series, and this goes for family and church, we want to emphasize and focus on really five main things. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about these five things. Five things that we want to keep in mind when it comes to impacting this next generation. And here are these five things. I want to list them for you. That first of all, what matters more than anything is that my kids, and speaking from the standpoint of a parent, that my kids have an authentic relationship with God. That is of first and primary importance. I want to impart that to them. We believe in that, and we want to invest in that here as a church. Secondly, all my children need to know is that I will never stop fighting for relationship with them. I will never stop fighting for a relationship with them. We will go the extra mile. We do whatever it takes. We will never close that door. Unconditionally, we will fight for a relationship with our kids. Thirdly, my personal relationship with God. As a parent, and I would spread this out to the rest of you, that your relationship with Jesus Christ influences my kids, influences our kids. But a personal relationship with God and with my spouse affects my children more than I realize, more than I know. We've got to personalize this. We've got to follow Jesus and pursue Jesus personally in order to make that impact. And then fourthly, that just being together can never replace interacting together in a healthy way. Break out the board games, people. Got to have the board games. A mother and a father, lastly, are not the only adult influences my children need. And I just want to camp here for a moment because this is so, so, so true. And this is what really spreads the message out to everybody in this room. A father and a mother are not the only adult influences my children need. I think Hillary Clinton coined the phrase, it takes a village, and let me just kind of adapt that. It takes a church. It takes a church community. I am so grateful for Bob Peel, who's in his upper 70s. In fact, is Bob even in here this morning? Yeah. He's downstairs. This is my point. Bob always tells me about his job, and he beams with pride at his job. Bob is in his upper 70s. He's raised kids. He's got an older grandson who lives at his house. But Bob is committed to this vision because he's downstairs right now, and his job is to provide the Bible bucks for the kids who have memorized their verses. They come to him, they share the verse with him, or they talk about the lesson, or they answer a few questions. And Bob always says, my job is to make sure that they get it. And he says as well, he says, my job is to make sure that I am demonstrating the grace and the generosity of Jesus. And so if they get it right, or if they maybe miss it just a little bit, I give it to them anyways. And if they get them right, I'll give them double, right? I mean, because I'm a generous and graceful guy. But he talks about the life and the energy that he experiences from our kids. And here he is in his upper 70s. He has every excuse not to be down there right now. But he is down there. He is investing because he loves your kids. And he's Grandpa Bob to most of our kids. And it's really a great thing. I just want to brag on Amanda Martinez, who is there in the back. Amanda Martinez is invested in your kids in so many ways. And those of you who are parents, you know this. I can't tell you how many times Amanda will show up to my house or has envisioned somebody else to show up to my house to take my kids out. In fact, just last night, my girls were out probably a little too late, okay? But they were out to paint pottery with Amanda and Chelsea and a few other of our leaders. And man, it is so great to know that our kids are being invested in by people like Amanda. Because I want my girls to grow up to love Jesus like Amanda loves Jesus. And she is shining that light. She is influencing those kids in ways that you don't even know. Or Jason Harwood, who has been, Jason's here this morning. He's been after my kid, right? Because he's dating now and freaking out, right? So Jason has been after him and it's just been saying, hey, you need to make church a priority because trust me, as a sophomore, you don't think the church should be a priority. In fact, we struggled to get him here this morning and he's not here. He's going to get a little verbal lashing for me and Jason. We're going to team up. We're going to double team. But we need your influence over these kids' lives. They are impressionable at this age, but as well, they are filled with potential. And let me just come back to the story that I shared at the beginning. You can count the apples in a tree, but you cannot count the apples from a seed. And I know that it can be inconvenient. I know it can be irritating. I know that it can make you impatient and irritable to be around kids sometimes and to invest in kids sometimes. They can be incredibly frustrating, let me tell you. But they are seeds. The potential from these kids, the impact that you can make is exponential. The 2 hours you invest in them is worth way more than 2 hours you would invest in an adult. I'm telling you, the potential and their impact that they are going to make on this next generation is huge. And so at the onset of this series, I just want to say, are you with me? Can we work together to make an investment, to make an impact on the next generation? I realize that the next 5 weeks may not be as relevant as some other weeks for many of you who maybe don't have kids or are not a part of a family raising kids. But let me tell you, we're all in this together. This is something that God wants us to do as a church because the church and the family together make this color orange. Strategically are working together. And if these two influences can combine, if we can get on the same page, there's no stopping the work that we can do in investing in the next generation, helping them to see Jesus and helping lead them into a relationship where their lives reflect who Jesus is to this world and they can go on and be the church and shine that light and do all those things that we need to do now. And so let's come together. Let's strategically think orange and let's make an impact in this next generation. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for us and pray for our kids. And just ask God to bless these next several weeks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for children. God, we were all, each and every one of us, a child at one point. And we recognize that there are people who came alongside us besides our parents who made an impact. I can think of several people right off the bat. Men and women who invested in me and said yes to my potential and believed in me and poured out the goodness and grace and life of Jesus Christ into my life. God, I am who I am today, and we are who we are today because of those investments. And God, so I pray that we would come together, that we would agree that we need to be that influence. We need to be that voice. And God, whatever ways we find, whether that means volunteering downstairs, whether that means just giving towards these ministries, whether that means just giving a high five to a kid on a Sunday morning and taking the time to kneel down and just tell him how much Jesus loves him. God, I just pray that those things would come out of our hearts because we would catch a vision for how important this is. God, that you want to raise up a new generation that loves Jesus and shines the light of Jesus Christ to all people across our nation and across our world. And we want to make that impact. And so would you help us? Would you strengthen us? Would you envision us? Would you impart your spirit into our lives to make us come alive with this vision? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.